الحمد لله الحمد لله خالق الوجود من العدم وجاعل النور من الظلم ومخرج الصبر من الألم فملقي التوبة على الندم فنشكره على المصائب كما نشكره على النعم ونصلي على رسوله الأكرم ذي الشرف الأشم والنور الأتم والكتاب المحكم وكمال النبيين والخاتم سيد ولد آدم الذي بشر به عيسى بن مريم ودعا لبعثته إبراهيم عليه السلام حين كان يرفع قواعد بيت الله المحرم فصلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى أتباعه خير الأمم الذين بارك الله بهم كافة الناس العرب منهم والعجم فالحمد لله الذي لم يتخذ ولدا ولم يكن له شريك في الملك ولم يكن له ولي من الذل وكبره تكبيرا والحمد لله الذي أنزل على عبده الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا والحمد لله الذي نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبد الله ورسوله أرسله الله تعالى بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله وكفى بالله شهيدا فصلى الله عليه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وإن كل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها النبي لما تحرم ما أحل الله لك تبتغي مرضات أزواجك والله غفور رحيم قد فرض الله لكم تحلة أيمانكم والله مولاكم وهو العليم الحكيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي واللهم ثبتنا عند الموت بلا إله إلا الله اللهم اجعلنا من الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين يا رب العالمين. When Allah put human beings on the earth, He made much of what is on this earth available to us. That's something we should use, we should enjoy, we should make use of, and be grateful to Him. وَجَعَلْنَا لَكُمْ فِيهَا مَعَايِشْ قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ He said He put in this world lots of things, all kinds of things that you can use for your life. How little you show gratitude. Other places in the Quran, he made it more specific and said, "Kulu mimma fil ardi halalan tayyiba." Eat from whatever, consume from whatever is on this earth that is permissible, halal, it's allowed. And tayyiban, that is good and pure. And you can look at halal and tayyib as two qualities, meaning one of the ways of looking at it is whatever Allah made allowed is good. It had to be good for Allah to allow it. In another place, he clarifies that the only things he made impermissible, not allowed, what we call haram, he says, يُحَرِّمُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْخَبَائِثِ Filthy things is what he made haram. So things that are dirty and filthy and no good for us are things that he made impermissible. And the vast majority of what he put on this earth, he made permissible for us. There are a handful of things that you and I must stay away from. Everything else is allowed. Now, whatever Allah has given us is an act of Allah's love, is an act of Allah's care. And one of the ways you can think about the things that Allah has given us that are permissible, that are an act of Allah's love, is that many of the things He's given us, He says, it almost sounds like they're a preview of what He will give us in Jannah. As a matter of fact, we were created so we can inherit Jannah that He made for us. That's the purpose for which we were created. This is not our actual home. This is a temporary residence. Our permanent residence is Jannah. And so he says about Jannah that أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْوَارِثُونَ People that will go into Jannah are the people who inherit Jannah. Inheritance means that it's already yours, it belongs to your ancestors, and you're going back to what's already in your name. You didn't buy it, you didn't earn it, it was actually inherited, right? So the idea is that we're going to go back to our final home. But when he describes that Jannah in the Quran, he describes it as a place with rivers, and fruits, and trees, and amazing food. Meat that comes from birds like chicken or quail and things like that. He says, well, you know, وَلَحْمِ طَيْرٍ مِمَّا يَشْتَهُونَ from the kind that they love, the flesh of birds that they love to eat. So he refers to things that we have experience from in this life and then refers to the next life. The point being that Allah, even though we're not in heaven yet, is giving us a small taste. Maybe not, you know, multiply that by infinity, how much more better it's going to be, how much more incredible it's going to be. But regardless, this is still an act of love and care from Allah that He made so much of this world permissible for us, halal for us. And I want to start with that, and then I want to add something before I actually share a story with you today that belongs, that informs the first lessons of Surah At-Tahrim, which is an incident from the Prophet's life, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The thing I want to share with you is the word haram. It doesn't just refer to something that Allah does not allow. Of course, it refers to that too. And it primarily refers to that. So there are certain kinds of animals we're not allowed to eat. Those animals are haram. There are certain things you're not supposed to drink. Those are haram, etc. Right? There are certain acts that are haram. That's, everybody understands that. But haram in Arabic also means to deprive yourself. Or to deny yourself something. Like for example, if you say, man, I hate that pizza place. I'm never going back there again. You made that pizza. It's not haram by Allah, but you made it haram for yourself. That's not the word haram in the religious sense. That's actually the word haram in that you have denied, you have deprived yourself, or you have forbidden yourself from ever going to this place again. Or it could be that somebody had a business deal, and the business deal went bad, and they said, man, I'm never giving those people my business again. So you made dealing with them haram on yourself. That doesn't mean that it's haram by Allah's standards. That means that you have decided, no more. I will not give them access. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to deal with them ever again. This is also a kind of haram from the Arabic point of view. Now, having those two things in mind, a quick synopsis of the story that I really want to share with you today. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was in Medina, he had a lot of responsibilities. So he was the governor of Medina. He had to take care of a military situation. There were people in Mecca that were still thirsty for the blood of the Muslims, and they're still trying to gather intelligence and try to find ways of attacking Medina. There are also people inside Medina that are pretending to be Muslim, but are actually spies and working with the enemy and sending them intelligence information. So there's an internal problem, an espionage problem, a spy problem inside of Medina. There are other tribes, like the Jewish tribes of Banu Qurayda, Banu Nadir, etc. These tribes, we have treaties with them that we're going to defend Medina together. But some of the people of those tribes are making conspiracies that if they do get attacked from the outside, they'll actually attack from the inside. That's also happening. And there are even actually, some of you may know, there are attempts to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, by way of assassination. Those kinds of things are happening in Medina. But in addition to all of this war situation and, you know, these military and these security concerns that are taking place, at the same time, the Prophet ﷺ is also Imam of the Masjid. He's also the one that has to teach the people religion. It's also anybody who has any problem. Somebody has a problem in their marriage. Somebody has a problem with their health. Somebody has a problem with someone else. Some dispute. Who do they come to? They come to the Prophet ﷺ. They ask him questions. Somebody has a question about religion. Is this allowed? This not allowed? What should I do? What can I, you know, what can I say? Tell me something that will bring me closer to Allah. Anybody has any kind of question, they come to the Prophet ﷺ. So he has to deal with governance. He has to deal with counseling. He has to deal with leading the community. His hand is in everything. He has to make sure everything is okay, and he has to balance all of that. And on top of that, he is in charge of several households. Our mothers, his wives, he has to make sure they all have time from him too, because he's the head of all of those households. And so while he has all of those responsibilities, he had a schedule. And in that schedule of all of the mothers of the believers, his wives, he would give each of them a certain amount of time. Because it's all this other pressure and work on the outside, you have to have some set schedule at least that each of them gets a certain amount of time. So he would spend time equally, as much as he can, with each one of them. And one of them brought him honey. And she knew that he loves honey. And when she gave him that honey, he loved it. He really enjoyed eating it. And he's got a lot of pressure from the outside, so he's relaxing and he's enjoying some of that honey. And he didn't realize that a little extra time went by. Because everybody has a set amount of time. But now he's spending a little extra time because he's enjoying this meal. And he lost track of time. And as a result, he's giving one of those wives a little more time. And when he gets to the next wife, she's getting lesser of her time, of his time. And this started becoming sort of a habit. Because she realized, I got some extra time because I had this honey with me. So she keeps bringing it. And so he keeps consuming it. And he keeps getting late. It becomes a pattern. Now the next wife realizes, I've been getting 10 minutes less. I've been getting 20 minutes less. This is a problem. Now there's a few options. She could just come out and say it to him. She could say, actually, Ya Rasulullah, you know, you've been spending lesser time with me, and I think that that's not fair, and I need more time with you, etc. She didn't say that. She decided to try a more indirect approach and say to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what's that smell? And she kind of tried to say that the smell from the honey is a bad smell. So when he's with his next wife, she says, that smell is a little strange. And he felt terrible that his wife is now uncomfortable from the smell. So he says, I'm never going to have that honey again. I'll never have that. That's a honey, I'll never have it again. Mission accomplished. Right? Because now he's not going to do that. Now she'll get her time back. And that plan of keeping him longer is intact. In response to this small incident, Allah revealed Surah At-Tahrim, Surah number 66 of the Quran. And Allah says to the Prophet ﷺ, Ya ayyuhan Nabi, Prophet, لِمَا تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكَ? Why do you deprive yourself? Why do you prohibit yourself? Something Allah has allowed for you. Why do you prohibit what Allah has allowed for you? What's he referring to? The honey. He says, why are you making it haram for yourself? He didn't say it's haram. He just said, I won't eat it anymore because she doesn't like the smell. That's his logic. And Allah says, تَبْدَغِي مَرْضَاتَ أَزْوَاجِكَ. You're doing so in order to make one of your spouses or your spouses happy. You're doing this in order to keep them happy. You're depriving yourself of something Allah made halal because you want to make sure they stay happy. And Allah says, وَاللَّهُ غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ. And Allah is forgiving. He's always loving, always caring, always merciful. I started somewhere else. I didn't start this khutbah with a story. I started this khutbah by telling you that Allah has made things halal in this world because they're beneficial for us, because He loves us, because He wants us to enjoy them. Because when we enjoy those things, we are more grateful to Allah. That's one of the purposes Allah made things, good things, halal for us. Then what's the importance of this ayah, and what do we learn from this ayah? And by the way, this is the first ayah of Surah At-Tahrim, and the very next ayah is advice to you and me. So the first ayah is advice and a guidance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the next ayah is for everybody else. قَدْ فَرَضَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ تَحِلَّةَ إِيمَانِكُمْ. But I'll get to that in a second. You see, what's happening here is there's a difference between what Allah wants for you. Allah says something is okay. Allah says something is okay for you. But sometimes you and I are in relationships, and those relationships could be a husband and a wife, it could be siblings, it could be friends, it could be parents, it could be children. And that family member, somebody or someone close to you says, I know that this is halal, but I still don't want you to have it. Because if you love me, you won't have it. And they may not say that directly, they're kind of putting a pressure on you, a little bit of pressure on you, for you to deprive yourself and deny yourself something that Allah is okay with you having. And sometimes in such relationships, what a person does is, I love you so much, fine. I won't do it anymore. You know, somebody might say, for example, a wife might say to the husband, you know, if you love me, you're not going to go out. You know, your friend who comes once a month and you guys go eat pizza, I don't like him. If you love me, you're not going to go out with him. Or she won't say it directly. She'll just say, no, go ahead. Why don't you just go? Because you don't care about your family, right? Go ahead. And you'll say, no, okay, I won't go. I'll never call him again. I'll never talk to him again. It's okay. She may have a reason, she may not have a reason, but she's making it sound like your loyalty to me, your love for me, must mean you must deprive yourself of something else. It may be sometimes people go to extreme measures. Somebody says, a husband says to the wife, oh yeah, you wanted to go visit your mom? I don't want you to do that. You know, because I'm going to be really upset if you visit your mom. That's completely permissible for a wife to visit her mother, to spend time with her. But now he's put a condition on her, as if she's somehow betraying him. You know, this is not just done between husband and wife. Parents do this. And, you know, many families in the world, they are, for example, divorced parents. And when, you know, parents get divorced, sometimes things end on good terms, like Allah wants them to. And sometimes they don't end on good terms. So the mother and the father hate each other. And they use the children. So they'll make the children feel bad for spending time with the father or spending time with the mother. Right? And they're making them feel, and every child has a right to spend and love and respect both their parents. And for them to feel like, if I'm spending time with dad, I must be doing something wrong to mom. Or if I'm spending time with mom, I must be wronging dad somehow. The parents are making them feel like they're doing something wrong. They're making something haram for them, depriving them of something that Allah did not. Allah wants them to have it. Allah wants them to be happy. But somebody in the family is not letting you do that. Now what does that do? when you deprive yourself of things that you're actually allowed just because you want to make somebody else happy. You think that that's going to make them happy. And they keep asking more and more of you, and you start giving up more and more and more of yourself. You know, you don't do this anymore, you don't do that anymore, you give up parts of your life because you're out of love for someone else. Sometimes people give up all kinds of things. I've met people that say, oh, I'm 40, 45 years old, I never got married because I wanted to take care of my parents. Taking care of your parents has nothing to do with getting married. You could have gotten married and you could have had 12 children, and that still doesn't mean your parents' rights were taken away. Those two are completely separate things. This person made something haram on themselves in order to make someone else happy. Allah told the Prophet ﷺ, even if you say you're not going to have a little bit of honey, it's a small thing, a little bit of honey, don't even allow a little bit of that in your life. If Allah says it's okay, nobody else comes to get and tell you, no matter how much you love them, that it's not okay. What Allah has made okay for you, you should not be guilty about wanting it or consuming it or having it because Allah has made it allowed. Yes, if you're going to do something that takes somebody else's rights, that wrongs somebody else, that's something else. I'm not saying, you know, that if so long as it's halal, do whatever you want. No. Because even if something is halal, you might be using it in a haram way. And if this wife, this mother of the believers, if she's saying, I don't mind you having the honey, I just don't want you having my time taken away, that's perfectly fine. That's her right. That's completely her right. So there's a way to demand your rights without imposing on somebody else that they need to deprive themselves of something or the other. Because what does that do over time? And this happens in relationships all the time. A person denies themselves, deprives themselves, doesn't do what they wanted to do. You know, there are people, for example, a young man wants to get, all kinds of people come and share their stories with me, and sometimes I'm just left holding my head like, how do I even begin to address this? I'm just in shock. You know, there was one time this family came to me and they had three daughters. And the second daughter had a proposal that, you know, somebody wanted to marry this daughter, the second daughter. But the older one was not married yet. So the father said, no, because in our family we have to get the older one married first. And so the second one kept getting proposals and he kept rejecting them, even though she wanted to get married, because that would look bad. It'll look bad because the older one's not married and the younger one already got married. And this is something, wallahi, Allah will ask about. Allah will ask about that. Because you deprived somebody of a right that Allah gave them. Just because they're under your care does not mean they're your slaves. They are still slaves of Allah. And what Allah allowed for them, you and I don't have a right to deprive. I don't own my children. I have an amanah from Allah. And this is why when somebody dies, what do we remind ourselves? We belong to Allah, and to Him alone we return. We don't own anybody. We don't own anybody. The opposite is the case sometimes. There are people that are in abusive relationships. And sometimes marriages work, and sometimes marriages don't work. Sometimes a marriage has become very ugly. It's become a place of sometimes physical torture. Sometimes it's become a place of emotional torture, psychological torture, humiliation, backbiting, insults, families hating each other, husband and wife fighting in front of the children. Things are getting uglier and uglier and uglier. And the daughter says to her own parents, she says, I know that I wanted to marry this person, but he's become someone else. He has this problem and this problem. And, you know, the children are suffering. And I don't know if I can do this anymore. It's too humiliating. His family says these things to me. He says these things to me. And I can't take it anymore. I'd like to leave this marriage. And the father says, or the mother says, no. You're going to humiliate us in the community. You stay. You don't do that. Be grateful to Allah. Just have sabr. Because you should have, you know, what she's asking for is actually something halal. If she's in suffering, at least have an intervention. At least figure out what the problem is. At least acknowledge her pain, or his pain for that matter. They have a right to have that acknowledged instead of them being made feel guilty about them asking for something that Allah Himself made halal. A person has the right to feel respected. A person has the right to feel honored and dignified. A person has a right to feel loved, to feel like they belong. And if they're not feeling that, and they come to their loved ones and say, I'm suffering, I'm not doing okay, they don't have a right to impose on them what Allah did not. As if to say, and this sounds really bad, but listen to what I'm saying. As if to say, Allah, I know Allah says it's okay, but I say it's not okay. So now who are you going to listen to? Allah or me? Me. That's what it sounds like. And that's something really scary that we do. Making something haram that Allah has made halal. It takes all kinds of forms. It comes in all shapes and sizes. It can do with money, it can do with relationships, it can do with connections. You know, sometimes families have fights with each other, and you tell somebody, oh, you're not going to talk to that one again. Don't ever talk to your uncle again. Father has a fight with his brother. So they have a fight with each other. He tells his children, don't talk to him, don't talk to his kids. وَيَقْطَعُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ أَنْ يُوصَلْ وَيُفْسِدُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. If I have a brother, and I don't, but if I had a brother, and even if I had a fight with him, if my children, they have their own relationships, they have their own responsibilities, they have an uncle, they have cousins, all of those relationships, I don't own them. I don't control them. Those are their relationships. I cannot come in the middle of that and say, you don't get to talk to your cousin, you don't get to talk to your uncle, you don't get to do this, you don't get to do that. You don't create halal and haram. You and I don't have that authority. لِمَا تُحَرِّمُ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ لَكَ. And when we do that, we create corruption. We create chaos. And what we do is we deprive a person of what they normally deserve. So in the last few minutes that I want to share with you, when Allah revealed this, you know what He said at the end? He said to the Prophet ﷺ, why do you make haram for yourself what Allah has made halal? Are you doing so you can make your spouses happy? تَبْتَغِي مَرْضَاتَ أَزْوَاجِكَ. And then Allah says, وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ. And Allah is forgiving. Allah is forgiving. And that doesn't just mean Allah has forgiven the Prophet ﷺ. Allah is telling the Prophet ﷺ something very important, very powerful. Allah is the only one who forgives. Allah is the only one who truly forgives. Human beings can try to forgive, but there's still something left inside. They can't help it. We just can't help it. We can't just completely let something go. Something might remain inside. You know, Yaqub alayhi salam was very hurt by his children. They kidnapped his favorite son and threw him in a well, and he couldn't have access to his son for his entire youth. And he spent so many years in jail, and all of these terrible things happened because of his other sons. But eventually they apologized. They came to their father Yaqub and they asked him to make dua for them and to apologize to him. And he couldn't do it. He said, Sawfa astaghfiru lakum rabbi. I'll do it eventually. I can't do it right now. I'm too hurt. To Allah, however, He forgives. This is important because sometimes we are trying to please someone, because we think their feelings are hurt and we're trying to earn their forgiveness. The only one whose forgiveness you should be trying to earn is Allah Azza wa Jal. With every other creation, if you messed up, if you ever said something wrong to your mother or your father or your husband or your wife or your brother or your friend, you said something wrong to them, you did something wrong to them, you should go to them, you should apologize, sincerely apologize, and move on with your life. You don't keep going back and apologizing over and over and over and over again. The only one you have to keep going back to and keep apologizing over and over again is who? It's Allah Azza wa Jal. It's Allah Azza wa Jal. And even Allah Azza wa Jal tells us that when you go to Him for any sin that you may have committed, and you sincerely apologize to Him, لَوَجَدُ اللَّهَ تَوَّابًا رَّحِيمًا, they would have found Allah immediately willing to accept their tawbah. Allah forgives, people don't forgive. People say, remember that thing you did? Yeah, but I apologized for that. Not enough, you didn't. You didn't apologize enough. You've only been apologizing for the last 10 years. I got another 30 years of mileage to go for that one thing you said. So you need to keep on apologizing. And this becomes a way of controlling someone. This becomes a way of them making haram for you what is otherwise halal for you. So out of guilt towards them, you deprive yourselves things that are allowed for you. And Allah says, Wallahu ghafoor, and He adds the name Rahim. That Allah is loving, caring. When He made something halal for you, it's because He loves you. When He made something allowed for you, it's because He cares for you. He made something allowed for you because it's good for you. And nobody else will love you and care for you more than Allah. Nobody gets to tell you that something Allah has given you out of His love and care is harmful. If Allah has made something good, nobody else gets to redefine it as harmful or bad or no good. Nobody has that right. And you'll find, forget people who don't know the word of Allah, and forget people that don't believe in Allah. You'll have people who believe, claim to believe in Allah, claim to believe in this religion. Even look like they practice this religion, and yet in their lives you find them making things haram that Allah has made halal. Imposing on people what they have no right to impose. You know, guilting people about what they shouldn't be guilting them about. You know, there are some such strange cases of these things, because you know what's happened sometimes in our culture, in different cultures, Pakistani culture, Bangladeshi culture, Egyptian culture, Moroccan culture, different cultures, we have expectations. And the last thing I'll share with you, these expectations can become very heavy. Yeah? So for example, when a wedding is happening, then there's an expectation that people are going to dress a certain way. And we have to have certain kinds of jewelry. Or we have certain kinds of, you know, arrangements for guests. Or certain kinds of food. And in order to do that, everybody has to pitch in. The whole family has to pitch in, because we're going to do this massive, you know, party, celebration, gathering. And there's going to be pictures being taken. You know, we have to post these things on social media, because otherwise how will Allah accept it? You know, so we have to make sure that it looks good. So everybody has to, you can't wear the same thing you wore last year. You have to buy something new. And we have to go pay an extra $1,000 for that. And everybody has to pitch in. And somebody in the family says, actually, I think we're overspending. I don't think we should be spending money like this. I don't think this is a way to get blessings. A lot of this money could be used for actually doing something for the poor, or those many, many of those in our community who cannot even afford to get their daughter married. They can't even afford one animal to be slaughtered for Eid. And maybe we can help them get one of their daughters married with some of this money and earn their du'as, so the people that can afford it actually have blessings in their marriage instead of just pictures in their marriage. Instead of just expensive stuff in their marriage. And then they're guilted. Oh, you don't want to help the family? Astaghfirullah. What kind of, how greedy, how selfish are you? You don't want to help the family. You just want to take care of yourself. And this is again, somebody saying, I have the right to not partake in what is not okay. I don't have to. I'm not obligated. I'm not obligated to be part of frivolousness. I'm not obligated to do things because our culture expects them. Allah did not obligate me. And if I'm not doing it, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not doing anything wrong. As a matter of fact, chances are, you guys are doing something wrong. You're the ones that are overspending. You're the ones that are being wasteful. You're the ones that are keeping up appearances. You're more concerned with pleasing people than you are even with pleasing Allah. You're more afraid of the words of people. What comments are people going to say? What words are they going to say? Their words are heavier on you than Allah's own words. That's a problem. That's not okay. And so I decide that I'm not going to do it. You decide you're not going to do it. And now pressure is being put on you that you're not a good family member. That you're breaking ties. Allah wants you to support the family. Allah wants you to be good to your family. He wants you to... That's misuse of the word of Allah. Don't prohibit people what Allah has made allowed. Don't impose on people what Allah did not impose. What Allah did not impose. You know, I tell you guys this all the time, and in my last minute I'll remind you, most of the wrongdoing that's talked about in the Quran is family doing it to family. Most of the wrongdoing talked about in Allah's book. The Prophet ﷺ, his worst opposition were his uncles. Ibrahim ﷺ, one of his worst opposers was his father. Yusuf ﷺ, his brothers. Nuh ﷺ, his wife. Lut ﷺ, his wife. What do you find in the Quran? Some of the worst opposition, some of the worst crimes that have been committed, some of the worst things that have been said by family to family. So yes, that will be a challenge in our families. That will be a challenge in the people that are closest to you. But you have to draw a line. You don't have to fight anybody. I'm not giving you this khutbah, so you say, watch this video and then we'll have a fight after that. No, no, no. That's not what I want either. But you have to be clear about who you're willing to please. Who are you willing to please? And whose lines will you respect? The lines drawn for Allah are for your benefit and for those who don't understand them. It's actually for them. وَيَضَعُ عَنْهُمْ إِصْرَهُمْ وَالْأَغْلَالَ الَّتِي كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. He says Allah gave you these laws, and He gave you what's allowed and what's not allowed, to remove the burdens and the chains and the fetters that used to be on you. He wants to get rid of your burden for you. He wants to make you feel free. That's why He gave you this law. The law is not the burden. Culture becomes a burden. Society becomes a burden. But the law of Allah is not a burden. The law of Allah is actually freedom. He says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ. Allah wants to lighten your burden, to have give you an easier life. And you were made weak. Meaning, this law is there, because without this law, you will be crushed under other weights that you cannot carry. But this will make your life, it's a lighter burden for you that you can actually carry. We have to turn back to the instructions of Allah, the halal and the haram that Allah has given, and not create our own versions of halal and haram, because that way we are only putting chains on ourselves. We're only putting burdens on ourselves. And we're only making lives of ourselves and those around us difficult. May Allah Azza wa Jal make us of those who are truly able to free themselves and are able to express these concerns in a loving, respectful way to friends and family. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bil ayati wa dhikri al-Hakim. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على أفضلهم وخاتم النبيين محمد الأمين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الكريم بعد أن أقول أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد عباد الله رحمكم الله اتقوا الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون أقم الصلاة إن الصلاة كانت على المؤمنين كتابا موقوتا